We read from the book of Luke. Luke is the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, of the New Testament. It was written by a Gentile, and we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 66. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him by his father's name, Zacharias. But his mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all those who dwelt around, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept these sayings in their heart. What kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come before you this morning, we ask, Lord, that your hand would be upon each person that is here. Father, we have come not just for the fellowship of friends and family, but Lord, we have come primarily to hear your word and for the fellowship with you. We have come to sing praises and be reminded of what a great God you are. And we have come to hear your word. Father, as I preach, I ask that you would guide my mouth, that I would not add to or take away from your word. I ask, Lord, that as people listen, that their hearts would be open. And Father, that we would hear what it has to say. And Father, that we would be changed, that your word would have its work with each one that is here. In whatever way, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to go back and just review a little bit. It's been two Sundays since we've been in the book of Luke. And we're going back to a man that we'd left even four or five Sundays before that, and we had Christmas in the middle of there. So let's just go back, and I want you to remember. The book of Luke starts out with the birth announcement of John the Baptist to Zacharias while he's in the temple. This is a older man. It says, well, his wife was well advanced in years. It describes him as older several times. He was a priest. A priest did not have an end date when at such and such a point he stopped going up to serve in the temple. He could serve as long as he was able. He just simply was not to do the work of the ministry and moving things, and he was to be given over to the ministry of the word. And this man is described as godly with his wife, a godly man and woman. And he goes in to serve at the temple. And when they cast lots to see who will go into the temple itself to offer they have the burnt offering outside and they have the incense offering inside and to bring the coals in and put the incense offering and to pray for the people of Israel, his lot comes up. It's a privilege because it's only once in the life of a Jew that he was allowed into this room where he was able to come close to God. And as he goes in and he's offering the offering, an angel appears on the right of the altar. And starting in verse 11 through 17, he talks to him and he tells him what's going to happen. He tells him not to be afraid. And do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, this is a very simple prophecy. He needs to go home and to be with his wife. That's it. And she's going to conceive and bear a son. And God says, this son is going to be chosen by me. I will fill him with my spirit from the womb. And yet Zacharias doubts. He doubts the word of the Lord. And he asks for possibly a sign, something else. He says, how shall I know that this shall be? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. And for this, he is struck dumb. This is a judgment from the Lord. His job as a priest was to teach the word of God and to pray for the people to the Lord God. And God removes his ability to do this because he has doubted the word of the Lord. And so he is set aside. And he goes home, and in the middle of what happens, we have the angel appearing to Mary. After 6 months, and Mary is told she will have a child, and she's given two signs to encourage her. The one is that Elizabeth is pregnant, she who is called barren. And the other sign is just to remind herself who God is, that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. So Mary gets up, and she runs. And she probably didn't run. It was too far to run. But she goes as quickly as she can to see her aunt or her relative, Elizabeth. And when she arrives there, she sees, first of all, the sign. Elizabeth is pregnant. And as she's greeting and they're sharing, the babe leaps in Elizabeth's womb. And she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And she starts to prophesy. And again, we see a bit of judgment here from the Lord still, that this woman would be able to prophesy while her husband remains mute. And she tells Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, and may you be blessed, for you have believed, and may it be fulfilled unto you. And here's Mary, terrified of what's coming, terrified of her position. And all of a sudden, God has opened the windows of heaven and has given her a champion who believes, who's willing to stand with her, who knows that what has been done in her is not something of sin, but was something that came from the Lord God himself, an act of creation. And Mary starts to rejoice. And she almost sings to the Lord, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. He has taken the humble and he has brought them up and he has broken the proud. You wonder, did she have someone in mind when she said that? Had there been those that had taunted her already? I don't know. He has done mighty and great things to me. Holy is his name. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He exalts the lowly. He fills the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, which he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. She ties it in with the promises and the covenants. She is exalting because here she is, having asked for nothing on her own. And God is preparing a way. He is opening the door. He is giving her strong defense and help. And she is overcome with joy. With joy at what God is doing. She stays there for 3 months helping Elizabeth. And again, I'm a talker. And I can only think of how hard it must have been for Zacharias to not be able to talk to this young lady and to encourage her. How difficult that must have been for him. And yet it's part of his judgment that he had to bear. And then we come to this section here. Elizabeth has had the baby. Fullness of time came for her to be delivered. She brought forth a son. When the neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Again, it was a curse. It was seen as a curse to not be able to bear children. And to have one at this age was definitely a mercy of the Lord, and people are rejoicing. And the story continues. In 59, this account of what happened, and it almost seems as we go through this, you know, you could read it and you go, well, what are, you know, is there any lesson in here? Isn't this just a historical account? I found three lessons in here. I want you to know that, and they're good lessons. And even though I wasn't planning on spending as much time, we need to see these. So starting in verse 59, we see it was on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And as they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias, his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he was to be called. And he asked for a writing table, and he wrote, saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Now the first lesson I saw there is from Zacharias. With his obedience to the word, his speech is returned. His ministry is restored. He's given back his voice where he can teach and he can praise the Lord. This does not say that everyone who has sin or everyone who sins, particularly in the ministry, will be allowed to return to the service of the Lord. We know from 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, that there are sins that are disqualifying and even deadly. It says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he shall ask, and it will be, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Now, I'm not sure what that sin is, but disbelief would be a good start. Disbelief would be a good start. It is, if I had to phrase it from the Bible, I think it's adding to or taking away from God's word. I looked up Revelation 22. Listen to this and see if this doesn't sink into your hearts. He says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. If we choose to disbelieve the word of God, we stand in judgment. If we choose to add to God's word, we stand in judgment. The only safe place is standing on what we see in God's word. The other thing to remember is the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 for the leader of a church. He's to be the husband of one wife. You have a pastor who falls into immorality. He is disqualified. He's publicly broken his testimony of being a follower of the Lord, of being someone worth following and emulating in his life. His sin was public. Husband of one wife. Family under control. Having a good reputation with those that are without. Apt to teach. These are the qualifications God gives. When sin comes into this, it disqualifies him. Zacharias' sin was a private sin. It was still sin, make no mistake about it. It was done in a public place, but he was alone inside the temple of God when he sinned, offering the sacrifice and questioning the angel to his face. And so in God's grace, this man is given a chance. He is brought back. True faith must and will work itself out in our obedience. There is a passage I have looked at several times in my life, Proverbs 24:16. It says, for a righteous man may fall seven times. But it doesn't stop there. It says, and rise again. But the wicked shall fall by calamity. And the picture here is that when God has done a work in your heart, and you have a new heart, and you have the Holy Spirit within you. Yes, you are not perfect. But when you fall, you get back up and you repent You say, here I am, Lord, take me, I'm yours. And you start again on the walk. I've said it when I saw the new believers in our church. I would almost rather see that public fall in repentance because it is not easy than I would to see the man who claims everything is going right and he's not dealing with any sin. James encourages us to look for the fruit, for the works that are to follow true faith. Do you see that faith working together with his works and by faith works? And by works, faith was made perfect. Talking about Abraham offering Isaac. And there was an action that came out of the fact that he believed. It must come out. James 2:26, as the body without a spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. To have true belief in the Lord is to have a work that's going to happen in you. It has to happen. Matthew 7:17 says, every tree bears good fruit. So every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. When God lives in our heart and he works through the Holy Spirit, there will be a repentance. There will be a coming back. And this is what we see in Zacharias' life. He had questioned the Lord. He had been rebuked by the angel. And he had communicated with his wife clearly that this child was to be called John. They had hidden the pregnancy for 5 months because it was such shocking news and no one would have believed him till it was obvious and clear. And now, as he comes back and he honors the Lord in obeying what God has told him, what happens? He's given his voice back. He's able to talk. It's interesting to note that his friends and neighbors didn't understand this. They didn't understand about the name. I think doubt will rob us of the ability to witness. And sin will rob us of the ability to witness. Even though God had said this was going to happen, and it should have been a joyous announcement, because of his doubt, he only talks to his wife. There must be in our lives a rightness with God so that we can stand on his side and say, the Lord says. I listened to several messages throughout the week. One on abortion. I don't think I've ever listened to a message on abortion. And you know, it was challenging. It was convicting. Because while we've talked about abortion as murder, and everybody here understands that, we have never agonized over it. We have never struggled with it. In fact, too often it's easy for us to say we've almost ignored it. There's no abortion clinics around here. We say, well, what can we do? And yet we have many women here that have had abortions and need the healing of God. Doubt will rob us of our ability. Sin will rob us of our ability to witness to those around us. Yet as we put our trust in him, we do what he says, we will see him giving us an opportunity to speak. We see in Luke 1:64, immediately his mouth was open, his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. That's beautiful. He is filled with joy and thanksgiving. Why? Because he's seen who the Lord is. All too often, our view of God is too small. He's just a little bit better than us. And he's not. He's holy and he's perfect and he's righteous and he controls things from the beginning of time to the end of time. Everything is in his hands. The animals wait on him for their food. He knows when a sparrow hops on the ground. He is above us in every way, shape, and form. And we come to these moments in our lives when God brings us to a place and you see God for who he is. And as you see him, there's nothing that you can do except praise his name for who he is. You start to rejoice. I believe what we're going to read in the next week in 67 through 79 is what he said as the Spirit fills him and he starts to prophesy and to rejoice in the Lord. It didn't take long. It only took obedience to his word. Joy comes always from abiding in God and obeying. I thought of John 15. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." What things? Well, abide in me and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. He tells us to stay in the vine. Hear the word of God. Grow. Why? Because we can do nothing on our own. Nothing. Notice 15:7, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, what you desire, and it shall be done for you." See, as we abide in Christ and he makes over our heart and our desires become his, we will long. We were talking about this in Sunday school. We will long, hunger and thirst after righteousness. We will hunger and thirst after righteousness. There will be a part of us that hates the sin that remains, both in ourselves, in our community, and in our nation at large. This is the fruit of being in God. And we will have answers to prayer as we come to God and we pray and we cast our petitions upon him. And it's not a petition for more money, for a better job, for a beautiful wife. It's a petition to be righteous with God, to understand him. And as we pray, he meets with us. As he meets with us, there is a joy that fills us. Because we see him for who he is and we know him for who he is. We see the power of his working in our lives. And now that he's obeyed, he can praise. The second point, second lesson is don't expect support from unsafe friends and family in following the Lord. I think most of you know this. This should not surprise any of us. But here we have Elizabeth acting on the instructions of Zacharias, saying, "No, he shall be called John." And what do the friends and family do in verse 61 and 2? "Oh, there's no one among your relatives who's called by that name." So they made signs to his father. "What would you have him called?" You know, we're trying to honor you. Don't listen to this woman. Put her off to the side. And he writes, "His name is John." You know, we have to understand that the message of the cross that we are given is not going to be accepted by most people. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 19, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. How can a Jew who died 2,000 years ago on a Roman cross for the crime of insurrection, declaring himself to be a king, how can he have any impact on our life today? To those who are perishing, it's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Why is it the power of God? Because when you understand God's love, that he did not withhold his son, but he sent his son to die on a cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's powerful. That impacts every single person who ever lived on the face of the earth. That changes hearts and lives as we come before the Lord and we say, "I've seen your love in sending your son, and I want it. I want to be a part of this. Lord, save me. And we turn our lives over to him. We hear the call of God on our lives. Come, take my yoke upon you and follow me. And we say, yes, I'm going to do that. Continues on, Paul does in 1 Corinthians. He says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The world doesn't understand. And that's because God has chosen it this way. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a Jew who died on a cross 2,000 years ago. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called by God, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of our God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. When this message hits our hearts of those that are called and God is working in it and working through it and working in the heart, it imparts a life, a brand new life. We are given a new heart. We are regenerated. We're given new desires to come and follow. He concluded, I don't think I caught it there, but he concluded that chapter with these words. He did this so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom of God, wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Why did God choose this weak way with a son who died on a cross and a sacrifice so that the glory would remain his and not ours? The glory would be God's. We can't expect the world to understand. The last point is, with obedience, God is seen in his glory, producing a fear of him. With obedience, God is seen by the world in his glory, producing a fear of him. And this is the last verses. Verse 65, then fear came on all who dwelt around them. Do you understand that? Then fear came on all that dwelt around them. Why? Because they understood the reality and the power of God. There are times when God works, and it's a work of judgment, and it is to glorify his name. And he does it in such a way that people will see the glory of God, and they will be brought low. They will be humbled. And there will be a cleansing fear around as people look at him. And then a fear came on all those who dwelt around. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. This didn't stop there. All of a sudden, this whole thing has come out into the light that Zacharias went into the temple and God appeared to his people. And because Zacharias did not believe the word of the Lord, his mouth was shut. Yet as there is a return, his mouth has been opened. And he praised the Lord. And people are talking. And their eyes are on the Lord God. And it says, all who heard them kept these sayings, kept them in their heart, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. From the time he was in the womb, he had been chosen and saved by God. No free will there. He had been chosen and saved by God. to be a vessel to be used by God. And those that heard it were amazed, and they watched to see what this child would be. This is what it means to know God, to walk with Him, to follow Him. It's to walk in a fear of Him. It's a cleansing fear. To walk in awe of His word and the beauty of His salvation. It's gorgeous. You know, you look at a passage like this and you say, well, here's all the Jews, and they're looking at it and they're going, what's going on with Zacharias and his wife and this new child? What's going on? I wonder what's going to happen. What will happen with him? We have so much more than that. We have seen God work in the giving of his word. You know, at the time, it had been 400 years since they had the last word from the Lord. We now have all four of the Gospels. We have Paul talking about salvation in Romans and Ephesians. We have the letters to the churches addressing the different subjects. We have so much wisdom that God has laid down that we can understand what actually happened. And what do we do in America? Oh, we don't talk about it. It's considered foolishness, isn't it? It's considered foolishness. And now it's considered a crime to speak about a God who saves sinners. Do you realize when the angel spoke with Joseph, that was the message? When Jesus Christ, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That was his job. That was what the message of the gospel is all about. You sum it up to the smallest little bit you can get, and that's it. He will save his people from their sins. And we don't talk about it. We don't share it. We're not amazed by it. We should be. This is a living God, a holy God, who's worked his plan out for us. Shouldn't surprise us that the world doesn't understand. They've never understood. They've been the enemies of the gospel since the very beginning. Christ said in John that if they hated me, you know they will hate you as well. I believe it's Matthew that says that a man's enemies will be his own household. Christ said, I've not come to bring peace upon the earth, but division. Why? Because we stand for the Lord. We put our trust in what he has done. And we follow him. I ask you tonight, or today as we close out, where are you with the Lord? Are you in awe of him? Are you humble before his word? Listening to what he has to say? I hope so. We have to be. Because it has to bring a true fear of the Lord, of his glory. What a majestic God we serve. He does the work. We are just the clay that he uses. We're the clay. And he chooses to use earthen vessels to bring glory to him. May we commit our lives to him more today than ever before. Let's stand as we close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much that we can come into your house again this morning. And Lord, that we can read about Zacharias and we can hear about your mercy. Father, he doubted. And yet, Lord, as you convicted him and you punished him, you also brought him back through. You completed your work in him. And Lord, you gave him a chance to speak for you that is recorded even to this day, that people are still blessed by it. Father, may we give our hearts and our lives to you, and may we realize that, Lord, as we follow you, Lord, we will be used by you as you see fit. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.